Holy, holy, holy. No, God said, you shall be holy as I am holy. You know what the root Hebrew word is for holy? Different. The word means different. God is holy. He is different than we are. And when he calls us to be holy, he calls us to be different from the world. We're to be consecrated to him, right? We shouldn't be like the world in order to reach the world. We should be so different, so unique, that the world looks at the Christian and says, what is it about you? I want what you have. Anyway, praise God. Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7? Matthew 7. We're continuing in our study of the life of Christ. We've gone through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We're here at chapter 7, and Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus did not come to start another religion. Plenty of people start religions. Jesus came to bring the truth of the reality of a relationship with Almighty God through faith in him. And this relationship with God brings us into another kingdom. The Bible says there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, right? Kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. There's only two kingdoms. One, people are in one or the other. There's no middle earth. There's one or the other. We're either in the kingdom of Satan under his realm, or we've been transferred by the power of God out of the kingdom of darkness, as it says in Colossians, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the kingdom is the realm of his rule and the realm of his presence. When we become a Christian, we don't just join a religion. Praise God for that, right? It's not a religion. We come into this realm of this relationship with God that is awesome. The journey of the Christian is learning about all we have in Christ. And so Jesus is teaching them about this new life in the kingdom of heaven. And we've gone through many things here. Last week we talked about prayer being essential in the kingdom and how our Heavenly Father gives good things to all who ask. We saw last week where it says that God, in Luke's gospel, it says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. And all that's there, all the resources of Almighty God. It's his good pleasure. And so as we learned about that, then we move into verse 12 today. And Jesus says, therefore, just as it's your Father's good pleasure to give us all things, to give good things to those who ask, so, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And we're not going to get any farther than that verse this morning. Whatever you wish that others would do for you, do so to them. What a simple, simple statement. Ideas are simple. Implementation is a whole different story, right? What a profound statement. What would it be like if we would just live according to that? Whatever you wish others would do to you, however you wish others would treat you, treat them. Do you think life would change quite a bit? Society would change, communities would change. Do you think the church would change? Just that. And it is so profound that Jesus says this attitude encompasses and summarizes all the commandments of God and the law and the prophets. Just this. So, as God delights to give good things, so he wants us to delight. Jesus actually in this verse puts in positive terms a statement that was used centuries before he even was born. 100 years before he was born, even up to 500 years before he was born, there was a saying that was taught by different people. Hillel, who was a famous Jewish leader, Philo, a Jewish philosopher, Isocrates, a Greek orator, Confucius, who was a Chinese philosopher, all pretty much said this same thing when they were teaching, but they had a negative spin on it. They all taught pretty much, this is summarizing this, but do not do to others what you do not want done to you. That was pretty much the teaching then. Do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So it was avoiding certain bad habits. Jesus, however, brought the reality of the truth. He didn't say do not do to others. He says do to others as you wish they would do to you. He put the positiveness. Christianity is a positive belief system. It's not what we quit doing. It's what have we started doing. It's not what we've stopped doing. It's how are we letting Christ live his life through us And what does he want to initiate in our lives? So Jesus is not addressing avoiding negative and wrong behavior. He's emphasizing to his disciples that he wants them to be proactive in finding ways to love and to serve others. And you do it, we do it based on how we want others to treat us. That's amazing. How do I want others to treat me? This is also called the golden rule. If anybody ever asks you, where's the golden rule in the Bible? This is where the golden rule is. The word golden rule is not in the Bible. It's called the golden rule. You know why it's called the golden rule? Because of its tremendous value in directing human behavior and human conduct. It is golden in that. Simply, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. That's all. And Jesus said this encompasses all the law and the prophets' teaching, just in this attitude. This golden rule, quote unquote, covers a multitude of areas that would require thousands of specific rules regarding human conduct and how you treat others. We could have rules and rules and rules, but Jesus didn't give us a whole bunch of rules. He says simply, whatever you want others to do to you, do to them. So think about this morning. What do you wish others would do? Just think about that. One thing comes to my thought, don't you wish that when someone is driving down the highway and they come on an on-ramp and they speed up to get in front of you, then they slow down to 35 miles an hour. Don't you wish they would just keep up with the traffic and not irritate you that way? Or what are some other things that you wish others would do? I wish people wouldn't text when they drive. They're all over the road. Whatever it might be. I wish people would fill in the blank. I wish people would fill in the blank. Whatever you wish they would do, Jesus is saying, you do. Because how we feel others should act gives us great insight in how God wants us to act. This is a profound verse right here. Here's some ideas this morning. Because as I was thinking about this, I thought, Lord, how do we live this out now? Many different ways, but we don't want just to look at this verse and say, oh, that was neat. Yes, it's a golden rule, and then go home. What kind of impact do you want this to have in my life? After I prepared this message last week, we were down in Denver, and my wife and I were doing something we love to do, and that is walk through thrift stores. We love going through thrift stores, looking around. And we went to this one thrift store, and we hit a bonanza in this thrift store. I mean, they had so many great deals, and we loved buying stuff for $1.75, $2.50. And so we had to get a shopping cart, okay, because there was just too many good deals there for our family, and we were buying things for other people. So we have this cart full of stuff, and I'm going there to the checkout stand. And normally we're in a hurry. We got to pick up our daughter from the airport. We got things to do. So we're trying to get out of there, and I just get up there, and I'm ready to unload the cart. And this verse comes to me, Doug, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. And as I thought about that verse, I looked up, and here's a guy behind us, and he's got two items. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Hey, buddy, you want to come in front of us? Oh, hey, thanks a lot, man. All right. And let him go. Don't you wish people would do that for you sometimes? Have you ever been in Sam's and somebody has two flat carts full of stuff and you got a gallon of milk and you're standing there? Do you think they'll let you go in front of them? Not too often, okay? You'll just wait the 10, 20 minutes for them to go through and then you can get your half gallon. Whatever you wish others would do to you, be proactive and do to them. Here's some ideas today. Do you wish that others would speak to you with kindness and respect, especially when you're in a discussion and a disagreement with them? Especially when you're in a disagreement with them. Sometimes words get strong and harsh, and sometimes we can get very sarcastic when we're debating an issue. We think, well, if you just read the books that I've read, you'd be a whole lot smarter and you'd agree with me. Well, how can you be so foolish? Condescending attitudes and disagreements happens in the home. Don't husbands and wives, don't you wish that your spouse would just be kind to you when you're in disagreement? Whatever you wish they do for you, very simple, do for them. Be proactive in doing that. When someone's in a discussion and they're disagreeing with you, make sure you're responding the way you'd want to be responded to. Not too difficult, is it? difficult to do. Here's some specific directions. Turn with me. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you. We're going to look at some scriptures today that give some specific direction to us in this area. 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says here many things in 2 Timothy, but in verse 24, I'll start with verse 23. It says, "Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels." You know, we get in a lot of discussions about just stuff that doesn't mean anything. You know, foolish controversies. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to almost everyone. Oh, that's not what it says there? Don't you wish it would say, be kind to almost everyone? Because then we could pick and choose who we want to be kind to. No, that's not what it says. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Everyone. Wow. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Oh, don't we wish others would be kind to us when we're in a discussion with opposing views. Whatever we wish others do to us, do so to them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, if anyone calls you to account, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. So if you're talking to somebody, they're not a Christian, they maybe have another religion or anything, and they're saying, how can you believe in Jesus? We're to address them. It says, always be prepared to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:16, 15, and 16. So there's an attitude there. However you want others to speak to you, speak to them. Also, do you wish that others would give you the benefit of the doubt rather than jumping to conclusions and criticizing you? You ever had that happen? People jump to conclusions about you, criticizing you. I've had that happen to me. We are very good at jumping to conclusions. Years ago, I was teaching at a YWAM base. This was in the early 90s when piercing was just coming on the scene, and we weren't used to seeing, my generation wasn't used to seeing eyebrow pierces and nose pierces and tongue pierces and lip pierces and 16 pierces on the ears, and we just weren't used to seeing things like that. So this girl comes to the class, and I look at her and I go, oh boy, we got a troubled girl in this class. Look at her. All those piercings and her hair's dyed black, and she must come from a really dysfunctional family. And I'm thinking all this about this girl. I don't know her, never met her, but I'm drawing some very specific conclusions about her. And so she's in the class, and after the class she comes up and we're talking about things we taught and find out she was raised in a pastor's home. She has never taken drugs. I thought she was strung out on drugs. She just looked like she was strung out on drugs. Never taken drugs, never drank, never smoked, kept her virginity and is keeping her virginity until she gets married. I labeled her as an immoral gal right off the top. And the more she talked to me, the heart she had for God, the love for Jesus, the love for His Word, and the heart that she had for kids that came out of dysfunctional homes, she wanted to reach them for Jesus, I felt smaller and smaller and smaller because I had jumped to conclusions so quickly. I mean, we do this as Christians. I was in a Sweet Tomatoes. This is a restaurant, and you can go and pay and get all the food you want. And so I'm there in a Sweet Tomatoes last year, and we sit down, and there's a girl and a young girl and a guy in the booth across from me. And I just notice them, and they're sitting there, and the guy says something, and the girl gets up and gets him a spoon, and then he says something else, and she hardly has time to eat her own food. He keeps asking her to do things. She's up getting soup, up getting salad, up getting dessert, up getting coffee, up and up. And I'm thinking, the more I'm watching this, I'm thinking, buddy, give me a break. You know, get something for yourself for a change. You know, I mean, you're making her, I'm trying to talk to my wife, but I got this going in my peripheral vision here. And I'm thinking, this is not right. You know, the guy's just sitting there and she's doing everything for him. So she gets up and she goes and gets his wheelchair and brings him back. He can't walk. And he gets in there, gives her a big kiss. Thank you, honey. She hugs him. She loves him so much. When they walked by, I was like, Does anybody here jump to conclusions besides me? Don't you wish others would give you the benefit of the doubt before they start criticizing how you're acting or how you're spending your money or how you're parenting your children or how you're spending your free time or what you're doing here and what you're doing there? You know, sometimes we're just having a bad day. And people jump to conclusions about, are you spiritually hurting right now? You've been backsliding or something? No, I'm in a bad mood is what I'm in right now. We just jump to conclusions. We don't take into consideration everything else going on in that person's life. If you wish others would just take that into consideration, then do that to them. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Very simple, but very profound. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul, through 2 Corinthians, much of 2 Corinthians, and especially after chapter 10, Paul is defending himself because he's being criticized for walking in the flesh and not being a man of God and all kinds of other things there. And he has to defend himself because these people are jumping to all kinds of conclusions about him. They don't even know where he's at. There's no Twitter at that time. There's no Facebooking at that time. You know, he's off in other towns. There is not even snail mail in those days. And yet people think they know so much about him that he has to defend himself. Here's another thing. Do you wish others would keep their word when they commit to do something? Have you ever planned a function and you have friends coming over and you have 10 couples who said, yeah, we're going to be there on Saturday night, so you get all the food together and you get food that'll feed 20 people and everything, and you have 3 people show up. And no one called or anything, and you go, what am I going to do with all this food? They said that they were coming, and they just didn't come. Do you ever wish people would just do what they say? Isn't that a blessing when you can count on people? If they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. You know, that's getting less and less in our society. You know, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Psalm 15:4 says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. That means he doesn't falter. You can count on him saying that. If we're going to be there, we're going to be there. If for some reason something happens out of our control that we can't be there, we'll call. But you can count on us to be there. Because inconvenience should never nullify a promise. Or other opportunities that we have should never nullify doing what we said we would do. But boy, in America, it's just kind of, especially Grand County, this county up here, some of you that are visiting up here, there is individualism up here to where we don't want to make commitments, you know. People move up here to get away from commitments, to just kind of do what they want to do. And so it's an issue up here. I don't know how it is in your hometown. Anyway, do you wish others would keep their word? What a blessing it is when people say, I'll do that, and they show up and do it. Does that encourage you? Does that bless you? Whatever you wish others would do, then you do to them. Another area. Do you wish others would initiate help when they see a need? How many people just are too busy? But oh, what a blessing it is when there's a need and people come to help, especially when you have the need. If you have a need and you don't want to be going and asking people to help, but all of a sudden people just hear about it and they call you up and say, hey, I hear you need some help here. Can I come over and help you? How many think that's a blessing? Wow, isn't that great? Whatever you wish others would do to you, then do to them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke, Jesus is confronted by a person, and he's a lawyer. Oh, talk about prejudging. Let me ask you a question. You finish this sentence. All lawyers are awesome. I only heard one awesome there. I didn't know about the rest. Talk about prejudging. Well, this lawyer, it says in verse 25 of Luke 10, stood up to put Jesus to the test. And he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer knew what the word of God said. Jesus takes it to the next level. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, now do it. Well, it's easy to know Scripture. It's not easy to live it out. Amen? In fact, what we say around here is when people ever say, it's hard, it's tough being a Christian, we say, it's not hard to be a Christian. It is not hard to be a Christian. It is impossible to be a Christian. Apart from the grace of God, we cannot do what God calls us to do. But praise God for His grace, right? And that we can do all things through whom? Through Christ who strengthens us. So God has given us the ability to do everything He asks us to do. In our natural person, we would never do that. We'd never want to do that. We'd never be motivated to do that. So Jesus says, now do this and you will live. But desiring to justify Himself, we're so good at that, He says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus replies and tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now priest, by the way, was a descendant of Aaron. Priests were highly respected in the Jewish community. They were people of honor and people of the highest position. So this priest, a descendant of Aaron, he had responsibilities. He had places to go. He had things to do. And he was not supposed to touch anything that was dead. Certainly, if this guy looked dead, well, he couldn't touch him because then he wouldn't be able to perform his duties when he went. So he goes on the other side. Next person that comes along, and Jesus was very specific about the people he included and what he said in this particular story in answering this lawyer. Likewise, a Levite came. Priest was a descendant of Aaron. Levites were descendants of Levi. They were also priests, and they had a lot of responsibilities in the temple too. And a Levite comes along to the place, and he sees the man, and then he goes on the other side of the street and passes on. Aren't we glad we don't do those kind of things today? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Now, do you think the Samaritan had places to go, people to see, and things to do? Yeah, he was on that road. He was going someplace. And the fact that he would use a Samaritan was amazing because Jews hated Samaritans. They were the mixed tribe. They had mixed the worship of God with the worship of idols. They were disgusting, detestable. Jews did not even set foot on the dirt of Samaria. They hated them. So Jesus uses a Samaritan to contrast the priesthood here. Amazing. And He says, this Samaritan journey came by where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, so that was overnight, now he's lost one day on his journey. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. See, it always takes time and effort and expense when we help people. It always takes self-sacrifice to help somebody. Which of these do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer cleared his throat. I just added that in there. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to know what that means. So, when you have an issue, let's say you have a time when you're in the hospital, isn't it a blessing that people call you up and say, do you have pets that need to be fed? Do you have plants that need to be watered? Is there anything we can do in checking your house? Can we come alongside? When they see a need, isn't it great to have people just initiate help? Because they're just aware of a need and they want to know if they can help. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Do to them. When you see a need and you can and you have the time, the resources, meet the need. How different it would be, how different life would be in the church would be if we just walk by the words of Christ there. Do you wish that others would notice you when you're missing, would contact you, let you know that you're loved? Sometimes when we're not around, we've been out of fellowship for a while, is it a blessing just to receive a call? Now, I know some people, a couple of people have told me, no, when I'm gone, I don't want people to call me. But most people, it is really special to receive a call. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can help with? Anything I can pray for? How many like that? I mean, that is encouraging. It makes you feel loved. It makes you feel noticed. It makes you feel cared for. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. So is there somebody that you know that you haven't seen for a while? somebody that's been missing, somebody that you don't know what happened to them. Maybe they've been gone 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. They might be on vacation. They might have been working on weekends. It happens a lot up here. But a phone call makes them know that they're special. If you would like that, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Reach out to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about the body of Christ, how we are many members but one body. We are not an organization, we are an organism. We're like the body, and every person in the church has a place, an important place. Now, there's one church in the world, there's one church in the United States, there's only one church in Grand County, that's the body of Christ. But there's all the different fellowships, and each one is an entity of themselves, and we are a church family, right? And boy, if my children were gone, if they didn't come home on time, I'd want to know where they are. Family loves family. And we have to get used to the body of Christ and know that every person is part of the family. They're special. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, if somebody does this, if the foot cannot say to the hand, cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. There are people who just can't feel like they have a place in the body of Christ. They need others to encourage them. Because I'm not a teacher, I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that, I must not be a part of the body. The foot, God's word says, can't say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I can't be a part of the body. Nor the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I don't need you. There's two ways a church is dysfunctional. People who say I don't belong, or people who say I don't need anybody. That's a dysfunctional body. And God wants us to be functional. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, when every person, every part is working properly, the whole body builds itself up in love. So letting people know that they are special to God. They are special. Very important. Do you wish others would greet you with a smile, especially when you're feeling down or unnoticed? You know, think about it. Do you know anybody who's just an encouragement to be around? Think of a person. They just encourage you being around them. They're smiling and makes you feel good. Have you been around a lot of people who look like they've been eating sour pickles all day long? You know? We had a wedding out here yesterday, an outdoor wedding, and weddings normally, the couple's coming down, the wedding party, normally they're not smiling. They're thinking about 100 different things. They're going through the motions. So I have to tell everybody last night, okay, we allow smiling here. And we allow joy here because this is not a terrible occasion. This is a joyful occasion. So let the joy shine through. It takes far fewer muscles to smile than to frown. So don't work so hard here. So they start smiling. And, oh, you know, it was a joy. But the ring bearers, they stole the show. Because these little ring bearers, when I said, you know, it's okay to smile, they come down the aisle and they are smiling at every camera. Like this. And then, like that. And they... This one ring bearer, I mean, it just brought joy to everybody because he was taking it all in, all right? What a joy to be around people who make you feel special. Romans 12 says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. You know, don't just associate with friends. We all like to group with friends, and it's okay to group with friends. And friends and close relationships usually group around commonalities. We're all the same age group. We're all the same economic level. We're all the same things that we like, you know, things that we enjoy together, whatever that might be. And it's good to have friends like that. But if we only take time with our friends like that, we become cliquish. And then people come to the church and they can't find a way in. And we don't do it intentionally, but that's why God has verses in here for us to say, don't be haughty. We don't think we're haughty, but we come across as being haughty, and we are. When we do that, so we learn to associate with one another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, let the church greet each other with a holy kiss. We don't do that. In my family, we do that. My family's all Italian. Italians are very close, very affectionate. We all kiss. Kiss moms and dad. I kiss my dad. I kiss my mom. I kiss the dog. We just kiss. My wife, when she was raised, she's got a different background than Italian. They don't have a lot of close affection. So when I introduced her to my family as my fiance, my brothers came up, gave her a big kiss. She about slapped them both. But you know why they kissed her? Your family. You know, why does God say that? Because In the body of Christ, we have a special relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ that is different than the people we work with, our co-workers, or the people we teach with, or whatever that might be. We're family in the body of Christ, and we're growing as a family. And that's what God is emphasizing here. If you wish others would make you feel special, then make them feel special. Do you wish others would willingly volunteer their time? Ooh, this is one for church. Volunteer their time to serve the Lord without being asked, especially when you are leading a particular area of ministry and need help. How many of you have ever led an area of ministry in a church? Can I see your hands? Look at that. Okay, lots of hands here. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who have never had responsibility for an area, you probably don't know this in a church, because most everything that's done in the body of Christ is done through volunteers, just people who are willing to serve. That's the life of the church, certainly the life in our church. We have lots of ministries going on here. And sometimes we need help. Now, I think, personally, just having a heart-to-heart talk here with our people in our church, so others from outside, you can listen in here a little bit, but sometimes we have needs and we have to make those needs known. We need help with VBS. We have 100 kids a day showing up next week. And we have about 100 volunteers that put on the huge VBS program that we have. It's a great outreach. So we make a need known. We get it out on announcements. Or we need help with our Helping Hands ministry to widows and single moms. Or we need help in this other area. So if we need help, we make the need known. It's okay to make needs known. But if we have to plead for help, oh, please, 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 that's not healthy, okay? Please, can you help? Please, can you come? Okay, I can give you 30 minutes in 3 weeks, you know, on a Wednesday. Thank you. You know, I mean, that's not healthy, pleading for help. Isn't it a blessing? If you've been in an area of ministry and you have responsibilities and you need help, isn't it a blessing to have people initiate to say, hey, what can I do? Serve. Oh, thank you, Lord. Isn't that great? Well, just as you, as others can bless you, be a blessing. Be a blessing. And those who have never had responsibility, just know this. It is a huge blessing to volunteer for an area of ministry that's needed, because ministry does not happen without people. Ministry doesn't happen without people. If you don't have people involved in ministry, you don't have a lot of ministry. And God never intended, there's nothing in the Bible that says the staff shall do all the ministry or the pastors shall do all the ministry or anything like that. It's the body of Christ that does the ministry. We all have a place. Everyone has a place to serve. In our church, everyone who calls this their church and they are a Christian following Jesus, you've got a place to serve here because we're family. If you don't have a place to serve, then you're a guest. When we have people in our house who are guests, whether they stay for a day or a week, we don't expect them to do a lot. They're guests there, so we serve them. But my children, if they're laying on the couch all day, every day, and they want me to bring them popcorn, they want me to bring them food, they want me to pick up after them, that doesn't go very far. I don't know how about your house. Everybody who lives in our house, part of our family, has a job to do. So if you're in a family, you should be part of the work in that family, right? You shouldn't just be expecting others to clean up after you or to do things for you. You're part of the family. The point I'm making here is people go to a church fellowship and they act like guests for years. For years. They just go and enjoy everything, but they're never a part of anything. When you're part of the family, everybody's got a job to do, right? Find your place to serve, because that's where the life is. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely keep it to yourself, right? Oh, isn't that what it says? Freely you've received, freely what? Give. Give. Always, giving always takes time, energy, resources, self-sacrifice. But we have to have inflow and outflow in order to have life. You have two seas in Galilee we got to see last September. You have the Sea of Galilee and you have the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is full of life, fish, everything, because it has a inflow and an outflow. But then that river goes down to the Dead Sea. You know what lives in the Dead Sea? Zippo. They're trying to find even little bacteria that live in there. It is toxic now. You know why? Because it has an inflow, but it's got no outflow. And this is what happens with people. When you are not giving and serving, your life gets kind of toxic. Very self-focused. We need to have that. So, what a blessing it is. Also, another point, and by the way, 1 John chapter 3:16 says, brothers, if you see anyone, if you see a brother or sister in need, and you have the worldly needs to meet that need, and you close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? Let us love not only in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Also, here's a couple more. Do you wish that others would reach out and show care and concern rather than withdraw from you or look down on you, especially when you're struggling with an area of sin in your life? Christians struggle with areas of sin. Sometimes they're overt. Sometimes it's a drug problem in the body of Christ. Someone's trying to get over drugs or alcohol problem in the body of Christ. Other sins are like bitterness. Maybe you've been hurt and you never battled with bitterness before, but all of a sudden you're battling bitterness. And just seems like when you're talking to people, people are defiled because you're having a hard time forgiving people or whatever sin that might be. Galatians chapter 6 gives us some clear direction here. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. How many times over the years, being a pastor, have I heard people say, you know, I've had this drug problem and just didn't know what to say to people. A lot of people were aware that I had this, but well, one person called me up and I was so grateful for that. They said, hey, I know you have a drug problem. Let's talk. Let's pray together. Let me support you. Let me walk with you to walk out of any kind of self-destructive behavior. He said, what a blessing it was to have that phone call. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do so to them. Some people, when they're in sin, they don't want anybody talking to them because they don't want to repent. But oftentimes when we're struggling, instead of saying, oh, that person has issues, reach out to them, say, how can we pray? Years ago, when I was a young pastor, I had my priorities all out of whack. I put the church before my family. Wrong thing to do. Wrong to do. I was there for everybody but my family. I wanted to be the best pastor in the world, but I would drop everything if someone had a need. My wife told me one day, she says, Doug, I'm going to make an appointment with your secretary this week. I said, Marty, what are you doing that for? You're my wife. She goes, no, any person who has an appointment with you has an hour and a half of your undivided attention, and I never get that. I never get that. My wife told me that. And I didn't like that, but she was right. And I wouldn't listen to her at that time. I thought she was just having woman problems. So then one day, because I wouldn't listen to her, she had a friend, and her friend was praying with her. Well, the friend's husband comes to me. He was a drywaller. And he comes up to me one day, and he says, Pastor Doug, he said, I need to talk to you. Oh, yeah, Danny, what is it? Well, you need to change your priorities. Your wife is hurting. You're not taking care of her. You're not being a good husband to her. You know what I did, how I responded to that? I put my best pastoral face on. And I said, oh, thank you, brother, for coming up and talking to me. And I really appreciate that. Pray for me. But inside, I'm going, how could Marty do that? Go talk to his wife this way. I'm mad on the inside, but I'm saying, oh, thank you, you know, praise God. Biggest hypocrite I could be. That's what I was doing there. But he was right. Thank God that he cared enough to come to me and say, you need to get your priorities right with your wife. And through several things like that, praise God, he got my attention in the early years of our marriage. And I realized that was not God's priority. That was my own image. Praise God for when people come. Do you wish that others would be more concerned about how you're doing rather than going on and on about their issues? You know people like that? Now, it is very good to share issues with one another. A healthy church is a transparent church. We got a very transparent church here. You don't have to put on a happy face to come to our church. And you'll find many people, if you say, how are you doing? Sometimes they'll say, praise God, fine. Other times they'll say, do you really want to know? And if you don't really want to know, then that's fine. But if you really want to know, we can have a talk and I'll give you plenty of things to pray about because I'm meeting some big challenges in my life. Everybody in this room has a challenge somewhere in their life. have big issues we're facing. We all have big issues. And we need to share that with one another. Thank God for that. But what a blessing it is when someone is sharing with you a crisis in their life and you're going, oh, man, that's a terrible thing happened to you. Then they stop and they say, you know what? How are you doing? And even though they have a big crisis going on, they care about you. They're concerned about you. How does that make you feel? Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. A couple pages over in the book of Philippians, it says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Boy, does that go against American culture today. Count others as more special, more significant than yourself. And let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we have to look to our own interests. There are things we need to pray about, but be concerned about each other too. What a blessing it is when we know someone's in a crisis, and yet rather than sharing their crisis that you already know about, they care about you and what you're doing. What you wish others to do to you, do so to them. And lastly, you wish others would be merciful toward you, especially when you know you have wronged them. Especially when you have wronged them. We hurt people, and we hurt people not intentionally, but unintentionally oftentimes, by what we say or how we say it. Or we fail them in some way. They had expectations and we didn't meet their expectations. People get hurt. And when we know we have hurt and wounded somebody and we go to them because we want that friendship restored, how many know what a blessing it is when they say, you know, I forgive you and it's over with. Let's continue on in our friendship. Is that a blessing or what? Right? As you wish others would do to you, do to them. So when you're wronged by somebody, when you've been hurt or wounded by somebody, how you would hope someone would treat you if you did that to them, you treat them that way. Forgive them quickly. Be kind to them. Seek reconciliation with them. Jesus' words are so profound. Whatever you wish, and we can think of 100 other areas here today. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Just do to them. When we first moved up here, my wife and I came from a church, a very loving church, church that did a lot for each other. Up here, people are pretty isolated up here. So there was a person in our church that was going to have a baby. So Marty and I said, okay, let's supply meals for them for 2 or 3 weeks while she gets back on her feet. And a couple of people in the church said, why? Why do that? We don't do that. Nobody did that for me. I said, would you have liked somebody to do that? Oh, I would have loved somebody to do that for me. Nobody did that for me. Well, Jesus says, as you would like other people to do for you, do so to them. If you know somebody's going through something, just reach out and do something to bless them. Because you know that would be a blessing to you if you were in that situation. Amen? So Jesus' words, putting that to practice, changes life, changes the whole sense of community, and will magnify and glorify God. In Luke 6, it says, as your heavenly Father is merciful, so you be merciful too. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. And Lord, right now, we are just going to be in an attitude of prayer, communing with you, because, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. And right now, just in an attitude of prayer, God may be bringing somebody to your mind or a situation to your mind that you know you can be a blessing to. And that you know it would be a blessing if you were in that situation. And right now, in your heart, commit to act on that this week. If there's somebody you haven't seen, call them up. If there's a need that you know that is out there, see how you could be a blessing. Someone needs encouragement. Looking to their interests. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for the life and the kingdom. You said you came to give us life and give it abundantly, and this is how your abundant life takes place. So we thank you for this today. Thank you for the people that have served us, Lord, and encouraged us. and been such a blessing to us. Most times unsolicited, just because they wanted to be. May we be that kind of people, that you might be glorified and honored in our lives. Jesus, you said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you truly have love one for another. And that's what we want to learn to do. And we know, Lord, today that we cannot do that apart from your life within us. You're the vine, we are the branch. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you and the power of your Spirit, we can do all things that you've called us to do. So thank you for your life in us, Lord Jesus. And if you're in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you really have never experienced that life and you know it, you don't know the blessing of the forgiveness of God and the freedom from guilt and condemnation. You've never experienced the reconciliation with Almighty God and coming into that life relationship with Him. You've never known that. Maybe you've been a churchgoer, but you've never known that life. Today could be your day. And if that's where you are, if you desire to really know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then we want to pray for you this morning. And don't leave without grabbing one of us and praying with us. And we'll pray for any other needs, too, that are here today. But we thank you for that. And Lord God Almighty, now we pray you'd receive this last song as we lift it up to you in closing this morning in worship of your holy name. Thank you for this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.